Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful song tonight. It's good to have you here. We've had a good crowd every single night. That's wonderful. Normally, when I go to a revival meeting, Saturday night may be a thin little crowd. You know, we get up and talk about how everybody's all worn out, and if they weren't, they start feeling like they are, you know. I mean, they may be perfectly fine until we start talking about that, and then we talk them right into it. You know, you are really tired, whether you know it or not. You are really worn out to a frazzle. But we've had a good crowd every single night, and this is a wonderful crowd this evening. It's so good to have you here. I'm thankful that the Lord has already come to meet with us. Hasn't he? Yes, my heart was stirred and challenged as we sang in the congregational singing and as they sang that special song. What a difference it makes when Jesus comes in. So it's good to have you here tonight. Well, I'm going to talk to you about something that I feel very strongly about. Of course, there's not much that I think that I don't feel strongly about. I guess that's a bad thing. I don't know. No, maybe it's a good thing. I don't know. I had the privilege of visiting Arlington National Cemetery a few years ago. Anybody else? Some of you have. Yeah, several of you have. I don't think I'll ever forget those ramrod straight Marines and their clicking heels and their precise turns and their studied march across, back and forth across that monument to the unknown soldier. And I got to be there at the changing of the guard. And that's impressive. If you haven't got to see the guard change, it would be nice if you got in that area to go when the guard is changing, because it's a rather spectacular process. Oh, spectacular is maybe too, but it's just such a precise process. I mean, everything is done exactly as it should be. Unfortunately, not all changes of the guard go as precisely as that one does. There are changes that are much, much, much more ragged, and sometimes they become very, very hurtful. You don't have to think too long to think about families that, if you get on Facebook, you see generations. You know, they'll have grandpa and grandma, and mom and dad, and the kids, and the grandkids, sometimes great-grandkids. And sometimes you look at those pictures and my heart's just sick, because I look at the radical change, and I think, boy, if we keep changing like this, where will we be as another generation comes and goes? I had the privilege of pastoring a lot of people from Kentucky. In fact, that town that I lived in, they did a study, and they concluded that about 90% of the people in that town came from a 5-county cluster in eastern Kentucky, down around Breathitt County, Hazard. In fact, people would identify where they were from by the county. I was from Breathitt County, Kentucky, and so forth. That was a desperately poor and deeply violent part of the country. If you ever heard of or heard, most of you wouldn't have heard Charlie Wireman, but he would tell about, he was from Breathitt County, Kentucky, and he said they called it Bloody Breathitt, because there were so many murders that took place in that county. They made moonshine, they drank it freely, they fought, they scratched, they lived immoral lives, just unbelievable. And when I began pastoring people who came out of that part of the country, I saw the devastating impact of that kind of thing. Now, I saw two things. There were some people that came out of that part of the country. Life was so hard that it took an iron will and deep, passionate determination to survive. And if you could ever get that iron will headed in God's direction, they made marvelous Christians. Marvelous Christians. If you could get that fight and determination and zeal. But on the other hand, if they didn't serve God, that same passion was exerted towards sin and wild living, and it produced awful, awful, awful destruction in its wake. And there were some families that just broke my heart. I think of one family in particular. The mother, she's dead and long gone, and most of you wouldn't know her, so I'll mention her name. Her name was Ethel Grigsby. And Ethel Grigsby was a saint if I ever saw one. She didn't come to my church, but I would visit her sometimes just for the encouragement that she brought. I remember the first time I went to their house, I was a very young preacher, 23 years old when I started pastoring, and it wasn't long after I started pastoring that I went to their house. And they lived on Cobflesh Road. You went down in this little dip, and just as you started out, right there was the Grigsby house. It was simple. It was humble. They weren't fancy people in any sense of the word. But I pulled in there, and Sister Grigsby was all hunched over like this, and she looked up at me, and she had bright blue sparkling eyes, and she said, "Oh, Brother Stettler, it's good to see you. Come in. Thomas, Brother Stettler's here." Thomas was her husband. Now, Ethel had been a Christian for many, many years. She told about how she got under just excruciating conviction. She felt like she was going to be lost and she was going to slip into hell. And she just got to the point of distraction and she cried out to Jesus. And God wonderfully saved her. Just brought her completely out of a life of sin. Her husband, Thomas, was like a whole bunch of those men. Unfortunately, their lives were so hard. They'd have a little scrubby farm that you tried to farm the hillside and bad rains would wash your crop out. And it was just tough. It was tough living. And so those men, there were no jobs for men. They either went into making moonshine or they went out somewhere to get a job. And so they'd go out and get a job on a construction gang, and they would travel around and work construction, come back home, get their wife pregnant, go back again, and off they'd go, and they'd have 10, 12 children, and here'd be mama, this Kentucky mama, holding it together, supervising this little old hillside farm and milking cows and slopping hogs and feeding chickens and raising kids. And the men would come, and they would drink and fight and cheat on their wives. The only thing, I guess it sounds kind of brutal, but the only thing it took to be a man in that neck of the woods was you had to be able to hold your whiskey, and you had to be able to fight, and you had to be able to run with women. And they did. They did. Thomas was like that. But she prayed for him. And one day he got saved. Now they became saints. And that day when I walked into the house, she went into the living room. She was a Kentucky mom. If you listen to many of those old mountain songs, those bluegrass songs, it's mama's teaching Angel how to sing and mama this and mama that, because the mama was the anchor in the family. Wasn't much of a strong conception of a strong father. Fathers were off. Fathers were wild. Fathers were running here, there, and everywhere. So she was kind of a bossy lady. We came in and she walked in the living room and she said, "Okay, Brother Stettler, you sit over there, and Thomas, you sit over there, and I'll sit over here." And so we sat down and we talked about the things of God, and she testified to me. She testified before, but I was glad to hear it again. She testified, and we talked for a while, and she tried to feed me. You know, I found out those Kentucky people, you really had never had a good visit unless you'd eaten something. They wanted to fix you a whole meal. And I said, man, no, I can't do that. If I eat now, my wife will have supper ready when I get home, and I'll be as big as a blimp. And then I found out that they feel kind of offended. They think you're too good. They think you think you're too good to eat with them. And so they get their feelings hurt. So I learned to say, well, you know, if you got just a little piece of pie or something like that, maybe I could. My wife will have supper ready, but I'd love to share a little dessert with you or something like that. And they would go at it. And she did that day. She brought in a little bit of pie she'd made, and we sat there and talked. And I said, well, I'm going to have to go. And she said, oh, Brother Stetler, you got to pray before you go. And I said, okay. So we knelt down. And I lifted my voice, our Heavenly Father. And buddy, I hadn't any more than said that until she cut loose and commenced praying. And he did. And I'm telling you, I rode on their coattails. They were storming heaven with their prayers. And the next thing you know, I heard a little swishy sound and I kind of peeked. And there she went. She had a curtain hanging between the living room and the kitchen. And I saw her go swishing through that curtain. And then I saw her making laps. Here she is, this little hunched over lady, making laps around the table saying, woo-hoo, woo, glory be to Jesus. And praying and shouting, I mean to tell you, when we finally got calmed down enough for me to go home, I'd been blessed all over in my heart. She had a goiter. You know, it's growth right in here. And she told me she would really like it if I'd come have prayer with her before she went in for surgery. So I went up to the hospital and I walked in and there were her kids. And I mean to tell you, they were a wild bunch. They were a wild bunch of kids. Now there were two or three, she had nine, and there were two or three that were trying to serve the Lord. One real serious, a couple of others that were kind of trying somewhat. But then she had some wild ones. She had a little daughter standing beside her, little slender lady. She'd had three facelifts. You know, at that time, they didn't do liposuction like they do now. At that time, they'd cut you on your chin. They'd take all those things that make these saggy baggies, you know, like I got under my eyes. They'd pull all that out, stretch your face down, sew it back up under your chin so you couldn't see it. And her face was as slick as a baby's. Now, her hands look like mine with these spots. She needed to get a hand lift, but she never had got that yet. And she had great big pale blue eyes. I mean, big, big blue eyes. And those eyes she adorned with all manner of colors. And when you walked in the room and she turned those big pale blue eyes on you, it was kind of like, you know, you just kind of felt like, woohoo. And I looked at Sister Grigsby and I looked at Delight. That's what her name was. And I thought, whoa, how do you get from there to there? I went over beside her bed, told her that I was sure the Lord was going to help her, and I was sure the Lord was going to help her. And she said, well, Brother Stetler, I want you to pray. Now, I went, the door's here, and so I go in, and they're kind of gathered around here, and I go back over here and stand beside her, and she wants to take a hold of my hand as I pray for her, and I start praying, and the Lord helped me. And all of a sudden, she started that, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, and I peeked. And there was a nurse snatched the curtain back. She thought maybe I was strangling her or something, you know. And it was not me. She was a good lady. I mean, as good as they come. But, you know, with a home that was divided, and I want to say to you men tonight, I want to tell you right up front, you are as important to this church and your family and to the kingdom of God as anybody in the whole world. We need men who are red-blooded men that like to fish and hunt and wear cowboy boots and blue jeans and big hats or baseball caps or whatever. We need some men who love Jesus with all of their heart. I know not everyone is as masculine as everyone else is, but I want to tell you something. We need some men who are red-blooded men that love Jesus. Because young boys are looking up to you. And if you're flipping off about church and you go when you want to and you're a whole lot more interested in all of your toys and your hunting trips and all the rest of that than you are in the things of God, you're going to communicate to a generation of young boys that are looking up to you that Christianity is kind of an add-on that we attach on Sunday and go to church, put on our best, go to church, put in our time and go home, and then we get to do the stuff we really like. I'm so glad in that church I had some men who were exactly what I was telling you about. I had one man that taught me how to squirrel hunt. He taught me how to slip through the woods quietly. He helped get my rifle sighted in until if a squirrel stuck his head around the side of the tree, I could bring that sight right down across him and just squeeze it off as it came across and blow his head off. Now that you ladies, that's a little rough on your sensitivities, but that's the best way to kill a squirrel. I mean, you don't tear it all up and it's over like that and the thing's not laying there, you know, dying by inches. He taught me to do that. One day we were standing in the back of the church and he talked about doing one-handed push-ups. And I said, you can't do one-handed push-ups. He was about 60. I said, you can't do one-handed push-ups. He said, what? I can too. I said, show me. Get down right here and show us what you can do, Brother Jack. He started unbuttoning his coat and took it off, handed it to me, and got down and kind of cocked himself around like this and did 3 one-handed push-ups. How many of you guys could do that? I didn't say another thing. Another thing. I never said another thing except, wow, I'm impressed. You know, and I was impressed, thoroughly impressed. But you know, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas didn't help as much as he should have. I'm glad Thomas got saved, but I wish he'd got saved a lot sooner. I believe Thomas loved Jesus. But I wish Thomas had come to love Jesus a lot sooner. They didn't have a good, strong church. And I want to tell you something. I've said for many years that there's a three-legged stool that holds up all of life in our culture. It's the home, the church, and the school. And I thought tonight about preaching to you about the value of children. You got a bunch of them. May I say to you, God has given you something that will never go out of existence when he gave you children. Those children are immortal souls who will spend eternity somewhere. And when you're thinking about how they're going to be educated, you need to stop and think. Does any person in our day when COVID pulled the cover off and show what was being taught in the public school, shows the indoctrination that happened. And I know you live in a rural setting. I know that. But friend, I want to tell you something. There are people writing textbooks and there are people training teachers in colleges and universities that are studying, that are stuffing all of this stuff right down the mouths of these young people. They go away from hillside communities like this and go rub shoulders with some of the smartest people they've ever met in their life. And all of a sudden, mom and dad and grandpa and grandma look like old fuddy-duds. Come back to church and the church looks like an old fuddy-dud. And they get their degree. We start rubbing shoulders with them and all of a sudden we start saying, where'd you get that idea? Well, why do you think like that? You don't mean you really believe this. You would be shocked at how many young people that come to Bible school are softer on LGBTQ rights than they ought to be. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many young people in their relationships
do things and act in ways that technically they're a virgin, but in reality they aren't. You may say, you're being awful blunt, Brother Stetler. I am. But somebody needs to say something about this. You see, when we let kids feed their minds on television, or when we let them feed their minds on movies, when we let Hollywood become our babysitter, and when we let the values and philosophies of the world, we send our kids for 4 to 5 hours of every day of the week, except Saturday and Sunday, to an environment where 99% of the kids do not believe like they do, and teachers, the role models, you know, there are teachers in public schools that are having affairs with other teachers. We lived in a relatively small town, and it came out that the fourth grade teacher was having an affair with a sixth grade teacher. You say, well, my kids have got to go to a public school. Well, first of all, they don't have to. They don't have to. We have available to us wonderful opportunities for homeschooling. And I'll be honest with you. I sat and watched as I was president of Hope Sound Bible College. We'd send people out, we'd send recruiters out to schools. And every year they'd come back and say, this school's closed, and that school's closed, and this school's closed, and that school's closed. Every year there was another one or two. I remember the day when Madeline Murray O'Hare got the Bible kicked out of schools, and everybody either had a school or was starting one. We recognized the value of our children. Then you have a school in your church, and those little rascals bring a pocket knife, and next thing you know, they've cut your seat. And those kids get to jumping around and kicking around and crawling over the back of the seat and all that kind of thing, and your seats get all messed up. And they tear pages out of the songbook. And your carpet gets worn out way faster. And some very thrifty, very earnest-hearted, well-meaning people say, you know what? These kids are tearing up our church. Let me tell you something. You be careful. Because if you make that a top priority, they may end up tearing up your soul. Tearing up your sleep at night. Tearing up the burden of your spirit. Children are a heritage of the Lord. We ought to treat them like it. I used to tell parents when they brought their kids to Hope Sound, their young people to Hope Sound Bible College, you're giving us the most precious thing in the world, and we're going to treat them like it. We're going to treat them like that. Talking about generational change. Often, you go into a church. I've done it. Let me commend you out loud and in public. I see a consistency across age groups in this church that is very heartwarming to me. I told my wife, I said, oh, Joan, I wish you could be here and see these people. They've got young couples. They've got teenagers. And I don't get the feeling that it's cool to be edgy and looking for whatever you can get away with. Now, I realize that looks don't necessarily prove anything. But I want to tell you, on the other hand, the fact that you've got every strata of the cross-section of a culture. You've got little babies. I've seen some. I saw a couple of brand new babies, very young babies back there in the back the other night. You've got a bunch of little kids running around. Yeah, I know sometimes they make noise in church. I know sometimes they mess up stuff. I know sometimes they distract you. But I hope you will stop long enough to think that these children are an incredible investment that God has made in us. And given us the chance to raise them and love them and teach them and guide them. I guess sometimes I get too strong, but I remember my mother saying to me over and over again, son, I only get one chance to raise you. I don't get to make mistakes and come back and try it again. I get one chance to raise you. You would be shocked if you knew when we were big old kids. I remember my brother Steve was going to date this girl. My mother said, you are not. And my dad said, that's right, you are not. He said, I'm over 18. They said, I don't care. I told my kids from the outset, I said, 18 is just a number. You live in this house, you eat at my table, you let me pay the electric bill, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. I'll just make myself vulnerable here. My daughter Sarah just fell for this boy. He was cool. He was cool in every way, shape, or form. He was good looking. He was a good musician. He could sing and play about anything. He was very suave in his way. My wife didn't like him from the first. And I said, oh, come on, give him a chance. Give him a chance. That was our last child. And I thank God that it was, because she had it all over me. Let me tell you something. When God put men and women together, he put two very distinct personalities. You women want your men to be men. And you men need to respect your women and understand that God has given them some intuitive parts of their makeup that helps them to realize and understand some things. I never make a major decision in my life but what I talk to my wife about it. I figure if it's God's will and God can tell me, then God can tell her too. That didn't bless very many of you, but that's all right. It stood me in good stead. When we got ready to go to Hope Sound, I not only told my wife that, I told my two oldest children who were old enough to have a relationship with God. I said, if this is God's will, God can help all four of us to know this is what we ought to be doing. And he did, and we stayed for 26 years. Man. This wasn't supposed to go quite this far this way. But I think I better finish. It's very, very, very important. My daughter Sarah told her she liked this boy, and my wife said, I don't like him. I don't like him. I said, well, Sarah, we've got some guidelines here that are fairly restrictive, and you stay within those guidelines, and we're going to pray about this, and we're going to seek the Lord. And next thing I know, there's some breach of those guidelines. Well, I'm the president. She's the president's daughter, and that's a serious problem. It's a serious problem with anybody, but it's really a serious problem when it's me and my daughter. And so I confronted her. Now, Sarah, you get one chance to tell me the truth. If you tell me anything other than the truth. Well, Dad, you don't think I would not tell you the truth? I said, well, you're breaking rules. You stepped across the line there. I said, now I want you to tell me the truth. When, where, how many times? She just began to cry and say, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. It'll never happen again, It didn't for about 3 weeks. And the next time, I said, you know what? That car you drive belongs to me. That car's in my name. I put the license on that car. You pay the insurance and the gasoline, but that car belongs to me. And as of today, I am taking the license off of that car. And you're not going to drive it again. You're not going to use that car to do what you told me wouldn't happen again. Well, Dad, that's embarrassing. I have to walk. I said, well, you can get your mother to drive you. Or you can get up and go to school with me. I go before you do. I'm not going to make it easy. for her to do what's wrong. We didn't stop there. I told her, I don't want to see you have anything to do with him. He was one of those suave guys that knew how to just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And a bunch of people out there that didn't know me and didn't actually know the situation got pretty upset with me. But you know, I only get one shot at raising my girl. Only one shot at raising my girl. And I said, Sarah, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We are not going to do that. We will be checking on you. We will be watching you. We'll be checking on your phone. We will be checking on your email. We're going to check on everything. Sarah, we only get one chance to raise you. And again, she was very sorry. Eventually, he didn't like the restriction, and so he moved off to others. And then he dropped out of school. Oh, before he did that, he came up with a plan that had her saying, you know, I want to go out and spend the summer with my sister out in Kansas. I want to live with Amy and Chad. And I said, you're not going out there. No, you're not going out there. It's not healthy for a young woman to live in the same home with her older sister and his husband who's about her age. And she goes and teaches, and he's in and out, and you don't have a job yet, and we're not going to do that. I had a suspicion that he had a plan, and eventually it came out. He had said to her, you go out there, and then I'll move out there, and we'll get married, and I'll take care of you. Listen, you don't have to stay up half the night praying when people are conniving and sneaking and breaking rules to determine whether this is God's will or not. You don't have to do it. I need to abbreviate this story. He dropped out of school. He was living in the area working. And one day somebody came to me and said, we saw his car by that divorced lady with three children's house. And then somebody came again and said his car was by that divorced lady with three children's house all night long. He left from there in the morning. We were sitting around the table on Sunday, our family, when we're there, we eat together on Sunday. And Sarah was sitting there and she said, before we eat, she said, I have something to say. She said, I want to thank you all because our kids stood with us. And that's very important. If you've got a younger sibling, you be careful. Don't you undermine your parents. Don't you do that. You help people get around and break rules and do things that is wrong. I don't have any idea why I'm saying this, but for some reason I've landed here and I'm going to finish it. Sarah said, I appreciate all of you. And she looked at her brothers and sisters and she said, I appreciate all of you standing by mom and dad. Because by this time, the whole thing had come out. That guy was living with that girl, that woman, a divorcee with three children. And she said, I couldn't see it. The devil had me blinded. She said, Dad told me you don't have to break rules to be in the center of God's will. You don't have to sneak. You don't have to connive. You don't have to pull tricks. You don't have to do any of that to be in God's will. If it's God's will, God will work it out. And she said, I just want to tell you, I was wrong. I almost messed my life up. Today, Sarah's a pastor's wife in Harkers Island, North Carolina, and she loves Jesus, and I'm as proud of that girl as I can be. She calls me all the time. When I'm driving and it's late, she's afraid I'm going to go to sleep, and she says, Dad, I'm not going to sleep until you get home safe or till you stop for a room. I'm going to keep calling you and bugging you. I want you to call me when you get there. And if I forget, she called. She's awakened me more than one time. Say, Dad, you were supposed to call me. I said, I'll remember the next time because you just woke me up. The bottom line is we only get one chance at raising them. They're like soft putty. They're like soft putty. A child learns more in the first 6 years of his life than he learns in all the rest of his life put together, including a college education. They learn an entire language. They learn all kind of motor skills. I didn't say that. People who study children said that. And in that period of time, their lives are soft and pliable. The fingerprints of people are going to touch them. And I need to tell you this evening, it's so incredibly important who touches them. And that's why I would say to you as a church, it is vital that you as a church create a spiritual atmosphere so when these kids come to church, they'll be aware of God coming and meeting our hearts and touching our souls. Little kids, notice. My 9-year-old grandson, I think I told you, he's going to be baptized tomorrow night. I'd give a lot if I could be there with him. I'll go back and watch it on the archives. But he said to his mom and dad, he said, you know, I think I'm big enough that I don't need to go to children's church anymore. I want to go to the main service because I want to be there when God's presence comes near. My prayer is, Lord, help us not to fail them. Help us not to let them down. Help us not to just come and go like a door on a hinge. Help us to leave footprints that if they follow in our footprints, they'll lead to Jesus. Make it your business to invest in your children's life while you're raising them. You got a lot of things that need to happen. I know. Here and there and everywhere. But I want to tell you, when push comes to shove, the most important thing you have to do, parents, listen to me. The most important thing you have to do is help those kids get to heaven. That's more important than anything else in the world. If you have to work bukus of overtime and be gone all the time, Dad, to be able to have all of those gadgets, the jet skis and the four-wheelers and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that stuff is wrong. I'm simply saying our priorities have to be straight. You need to spend time with those kids. They need to go with you. They need to see that a real man can love Jesus and love the deer hunt. I shot with my grandson. My hobby is shooting sporting clays. And my grandson said, Grandpa, I want to go with you. And I said, I'll buy a gun so you can. I got a little youth over-under shotgun. First time he shot that, it knocked him clear back around like that. I said, here, I'll stand behind your shoulder so it doesn't knock you down. That boy shot 45 out of 100 the first time he ever shot in an event like that. And he shot all of the targets that everybody else shot. Doubles. All of them. You know, I want that boy to see in Grandpa spiritual reality, consistent living, balanced living, Invested living. You think you're too old to be listening to this? If you're a senior tonight, no, you aren't. If you got a little more time on your hand, you make sure you spend some of that time praying for your young moms and dads that are coming behind you. Hold them up in prayer. Help out with needs when they arise. Make sure that we work together in this thing to accomplish God's will. That's how generational changes can be done successfully. This is nowhere near my sermon outline. Well, in a way it is. When you look at Scripture, you see over and over again how important generational changes are, how important they are. You just think back across Scripture.
book of Exodus, there arose a new king who knew not Joseph. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, Joshua brings them in. They conquer a good portion of the land. They allocate the tribal regions. And then it says, and also all of that, it talks about Joshua dying, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet his works, which he had done in Israel. Somewhere they dropped the ball. Somewhere they never made that transition. You got a generation that comes up, all they know is living in Canaan. They don't know about the battles and the survival that God preserved. They don't know about crossing the Jordan. They don't know about the walls of Jericho falling down. They knew not the Lord. You keep on reading in that, and it says, and they served Baal. 1 Samuel, you see the sons of Eli. Eli himself seems to have been an ethical man, except that he let his kids go. He let his kids lead the way. You know, so many side roads here. It's not unusual for young people to ask questions. It's not unusual. It's healthy. But the challenge is for us to have the answers to the questions. For us to know why we believe what we believe and know why we do what we do. Do you know why you live a conservative lifestyle? Do you know when your daughter says, well, I just want to trim my hair? Nothing wrong with that. Do you have an answer? Why do we dress? What's wrong with pants? These are women's pants. Why do we not work on Sunday? Why do we? And you just go on and on and on and on. You know, I've taught for almost 30 years a class in Foundations of Faith. And in that class, I teach basically why we believe what we believe. And I talk about what does the Bible say about hair? What does the Bible say about clothes? What does the Bible say about adornment? What does the Bible say about entertainment? We just take those things and go right through them. I can't tell you how many times in the last 30 years I've had kids look at me and say, I've never heard this in my life before. It's not fancy, deep stuff. It's just a matter of going to the Word of God. And what we believe and the way we live is solidly rooted in Scripture. Modesty, simplicity, distinction of the sexes, all of those things are clearly there in Scripture. Some people want to come along and tear that out and say that's not really relevant. Why did the Lord leave it in? This God who sees all of time at once saw fit to leave that chapter in there. Oh, it's only mentioned one time. Well, how many times does it have to be mentioned from God for it to be valid? Oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, we're going through it. We're going through with that debate these days. But let me tell you something. The moral character of God never changes. The Ten Commandments are as valid today as they were when God wrote with his finger in stone on top of Mount Sinai. And the moral character of God is the same. One of the reasons we keep a distinction between the sexes is because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, you'll find there that it says those who blur that line are acting in an abomination to God. You know what that means? It means God hates it. God abhors it. God does not want the line between men and women blurred. And we're seeing what happens when you start blurring that line. We're seeing it on full display with transgenderism and all of that crazy nonsense. There's a reason. There's a reason. Why don't we wear jewelry? It's there. Read Peter. Read 1 Timothy. It's there. As a matter of fact, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jewish Christians. Peter writes to the saints, the saints scattered abroad. He's writing to Jewish Christians out across the Roman Empire. Paul is writing in Timothy to church leaders. Timothy himself is going to be Paul's successor. And he says, take what I've told you and you teach others who will teach others who will teach others. And both of them say the same thing, with not with wearing of gold or pearls or costly array and all that kind of thing. Both of them say that. Those were leaders of the two segments of the churches. There's a reason why we do what we do. I got a whole set of notes on this. You want them, I'll send them to you. There's a reason. There's a reason. We have scriptural basis. I know some people are going to say, oh, well, blah, 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 blah. But when everything is said and done, there is a scriptural reason for the way you have lived and I have lived. There is a reason for that. Does it make any difference? Yes, it does. Because anything that is included in the Word of God is a part of His express will. We talked about the glory coming. When we obey Him, the glory comes. When we're careless and indifferent, we grieve the glory away. Somebody testified tonight about the fact that incremental, that shocked me when I saw that in Ezekiel, where the Lord is gradually grieved. And it happened so slowly and silently and subtly that they didn't even know He was gone. They were stuffing everything else in. Oh, they had all kinds of religion, but no spiritual reality. At the center of their life and their spiritual worship was a dark, empty room. There was no glory. And I need to tell you today, it is incredibly important that you and I realize that the God who is outside of time, made time, sees the beginning and the end. Yes, sir. That God speaks into time by His word. And He chose to preserve for us 66 books of Scripture. And while He clearly tells us that we're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats or the ashes of a heifer, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ who became the Lamb of God. And while there's some of those ceremonial laws that were forerunners of what came with Jesus that do not apply from the Old Testament, I want to tell you something. There's a reason why God chose to preserve all of that. That's His inspired, inerrant, infallible word. And He speaks into time. And the Holy Spirit, who was the author of that word, comes to live in our hearts. And He gives me and your pastor and others the responsibility of rightly dividing the word of truth. Be careful about disrespecting your pastor. God calls people to do this job. Did you know that? God calls people. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I can't just walk away from preaching the gospel, because if I did, I'd disobey God. I'm not saying that I'm the... You'll never be judged by thus saith Dan Stetler, but I have a responsibility to talk to you about the word of God, and you will be judged by thus saith the Lord. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to stand before God and there's eternity in heaven and there's eternity in hell, and God says to you, you know, I wrote to you in my word. I ask you to do this. Why didn't you do it? Oh, Lord, there were some really brilliant people who said that wasn't even relevant to us. Do you think I just randomly put irrelevant stuff in Scripture? Did I need to make the book bigger? No. There's a reason why every page in that book is there. A reason why every page is there. You say, well, do you think everybody that doesn't agree with you is not going to heaven? Absolutely not. I don't believe that for one moment. Because God judges us based on the light we have and the light we walk in. So a new convert who hasn't been trying to serve the Lord since they were 17 like I have been trying to, that person is not going to know as much, understand as much. And what God is asking of them is to simply walk in the light. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, God will give you light at the right time, in the right way, through the right person, and he'll help you to walk in that light. But he'll make it clear, this is what I want you to do. That's why we don't come in and start jerking people around and say, well, you got saved, now you're going to have to do this and this. Wait. You love them, pray for them, encourage them when they testify, help them. And when the time comes, God will put something in their way. We had a girl come to Hope Sound Bible Church, saved right out of the raw. She had a couple children by different men. One of them was a product of rape, I guess. And she'd had a vicious life. And when she came, she dressed terrible. Just dressed very, very, very suggestively and even seductively. Jackie Foley found her. Every church needs a Jackie Foley. Jackie saw her and went right to her. Some people aren't gifted that way, but Jackie was, and I thank God she was. She went right to her and said, oh, what's your name? Well, my name's Jackie. How about coming and sitting with me? This is your first time, isn't it? Yeah, how about coming and sit with me? And the girl said, oh, I'd be glad to. Well, she didn't know where she's going to sit on the second row. That big old Hope Sound Bible Church, and she goes down to the second row. And then Jackie says, why don't you come over to my house for lunch? I live in the trailer just down here a little ways. And I'd be glad to. And she came. She was starved for friendship. And she kept coming, and she got saved, gave her heart to Jesus. Did she instantly change her dress? No way, no way, Jose. She sat on the second row, looking just like she did when she first came in. I mean, you couldn't miss her. The live streaming guy said, now be careful when you go down there. Don't. Be careful when you zoom in. Be careful. Watch what's in the background, you know, and be careful. You got some sweet but very judgmental people out here who will throw you under the bus and say, see, I told you those Hope Sound people were worldly. Look at there, would you? You leave her alone. She's walking with Jesus. She's learning to walk. You know what our young adult group did? That young adult group, at the behest of Jackie, that young adult group got together. She was moving. And they got together and went to her apartment. Jackie had been there and seen it. It was just pitiful. They were sleeping on mattresses on the floor. No bedsteads even. And those guys went in there and they saw what she needed. They went to the thrift store. We have a thrift store there and they got all kind of bed frames and things like that. They found some curtains. Some ladies had curtains that they weren't using, and they found tablecloths and they found some furniture. The thrift store has a whole building over there full of furniture, and they got a bunch of furniture. And Jackie took that woman out for a day of shopping and taking the kids to the park and all of that. And those people came tearing, the whole mob of them came tearing in, and they painted the walls and they painted the ceiling and they tore up old carpet and put down new area rugs and things like that, put in new furniture, put those bedsteads up. They brought sheets and pillowcases and curtains. And when that woman came home, she just collapsed. She couldn't believe what she was seeing. That was because some people loved her and were helping her to God. The ladies have a prayer meeting. It's a good idea to have for the ladies to have a prayer meeting. If you got good people. Now, you don't want to be like that one little cartoon I saw in Leadership Magazine. This lady was talking to her prayer group partner, and she said, wait till you hear who we need to pray for and why. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. So these ladies go, and that girl came to my daughter, Lissa, and she said, would you go shopping with me? And Lissa said, sure, I love to go shopping. Where you want to go? Thrift stores? We got all kinds of thrift stores down there and a bunch of rich people. You know, they live on the Treasure Coast. They just throw away stuff that's stupid to do that, but they do it. Where you want to go? Thrift stores, new stores, whatever. We got TJ Maxx up here. She said, I don't know where to go, but it suddenly dawned on me that I'm dressing like a tramp. I need you to help me. I like the way you dress. You look like a lady. You look nice. And you look like a Christian. That's a pretty high compliment right there. And Lissa said, I sure will. Gave her a hug and they went. You know, today Lisa's our postmistress. Everybody sees Lisa when they go through the post office there on campus, the campus post office. And her kids are in school. And her daughter is growing up. That girl is as talented a girl as you've ever... You ought to hear her play the flute. And there's a family that's been won and loved and cared for. And by God's help, we want to be a part of trying to save those girls and help Lisa walk with Jesus. And you know what? There are people around you where you live. There are people around where you work. There are people around where you shop. Yeah, somebody told me about somebody stopping them in the store and said, would you pray with me about this? Oh, friend, what an open door. Would you pray? Get their telephone number and tell them you're going to pray, and then call them back and ask them how it's doing, how it's going, and pray some more and get some others to pray. Not so you can spread gossip. For heaven's sake, don't do that. But get some people that are concerned and caring and pray and see what God will do for us. You know what? God wants to help. Now, my whole purpose was to preach to you about generational change. I've been talking about kids and families all this time, but heaven knows that's a major part of generational change. But I've got to say this and I'll quit. Two or three things that are real important. The leading generation has to have something worth passing on. Listen to me. You're old and gray-headed like I am. Got done preaching last night. I'll probably feel the same way tonight. I used to scream and snort and pound the desk and carry on for an hour or better. Too many times better. Go eat dessert and a bunch of other stuff. Now I get done and I'm thinking, oh my. But I want to tell you something. We've got to have spiritual reality. Listen to me. You that are older, we need you. We need you to be in touch with God. We need you to testify with up-to-date testimonies of answered prayer and help from the Lord. We need to have something worth passing. And then we need you to pray. I call them the workhorse people. They're the couples that are raising their kids and taking care of ear infections and getting kids immunized and all that kind of stuff. Maybe Kennedy will reduce the number of immunizations. I don't know, but you know how it goes. There's just always new clothes to buy and new bicycles to buy. And these poor kids, 3 and 4 down the line, get these beat up bicycles. My dad used to paint them up and stripe them up and and make them look good for the ones down the line. I got them first. Those people need your prayers. Moms that are trying to work and be a mother. And so often, the laundry stacks up till we're screaming at each other over, don't have any new clothes, don't have any clean clothes, don't have a clean shirt, my underclothes drawer is open, is empty, and my sock drawer is clear out. And then their kids getting them up at night. And our kids all had ear infections, and temperatures. Oh my, I remember my daughter had 100, almost 106 temperature, and I'd heard about putting them in a bath. And I didn't realize that was supposed to be sort of lukewarm, like I ran straight cold water and put her in there, buddy. I mean, to tell you, that temperature came down. It's a wonder she didn't die. I didn't know any better. I was desperate. I told the doctor, and he said, man, you're crazy. I said, well, just tell me what to do. I don't know. I've never had any kids before and certainly never had ear infections. And all I could think about was my dad's cousin who had brain fever because his temperature got too high. So I stuck her in the cold water. It's a wonder she didn't have brain fever because of the shock, you know. Do you know how it is? A woman tries to work and come home and fix a meal and then try to catch up with all this other stuff. And at the end of the day, they're like this. And they snap at the kids. And then the devil beats up on them and says, you don't have any religion. Listen to you. And they don't have any confidence in you, and you don't have anything to go to church and testify about. And she snaps at him, and he snaps back at her. Listen, I worked hard all day. All I want to do is sit back and relax and have a decent meal. Not ramen noodles. The devil delights to tear into people like that and say, yeah, you don't have any religion, nothing to testify about. Listen, listen, listen. Your kids don't have to play every sport. Your kids don't have to be a part of every extracurricular activity. Find out what's really important. They need some things. Find out what's really important and do those things, but make sure you have time for God. Nothing infringes on church. You get your children under the influence of the grace of God, and you get you a prayer partner, somebody that's older that you can share with, ladies. Get some mama that's been down the road and knows what it's like, and pour your heart out to her, and she'll love you and help you and pray for you. And you ladies, love them and help them and pray for them. You older men, be an example. Love God until it shows. I used to go hunting with that guy that taught me squirrel hunting, and he tricked me one time, and I was going to get him back. I just delighted to get him back after he got me so well. Took me out, set me by the edge of the wood, and he said, now, the squirrels go out there in the field, and they'll come back and said, you'll hear nuts dropping, you hear barking. He could bark just like a squirrel. So here I was sitting with my single shot 20 gauge, and I got my thumb right on the hammer because you had to cock it, you know. It no automatic stuff about this. And I'm waiting, and all of a sudden I hear a nut dropping, another and another, and I hear a squirrel bark, and I'm easing around, you know, looking for that squirrel. And I keep looking, and then he can't take it anymore, and he starts cackling. I wanted to turn around and shoot over his head, but I was afraid I might get it too low, you know. So he was back. He told me he's going back to the graveyard. There's a graveyard back along in this woods in the middle. It used to be an old road, went through there. He said he's going back to the graveyard. So I hunted up here until there weren't any more squirrels, and I started slipping up. I learned to slip through the woods like he did. And I was slipping up on him. But before I ever got there, I heard it sound like somebody crying. I got up to the edge. I got up to where I could see into the edge of the graveyard, and there he was. His gun was sitting against the tree, and he's sitting back, and the tears are rolling down his face. And he was singing some, and then he'd praise God some, and he'd pray some. I stood there and cried my eyes out watching that man. I could trust my young men with him because he loved God until it showed, but he could outshoot any of those guys. He's the one that did the 3 push-ups. You parents, listen to me. The devil's going to play hard for you. The devil's going to play hard for you. Because if he gets you, he'll get your kids. If you get to living shallow and careless, you women start to age a little bit, have a couple of babies, and all of a sudden you're not as slim and trim as you were, and you all of a sudden get to being real worried about that, and you run off to a gym somewhere, you be real careful. That's an environment that can destroy you and your marriage and your soul. Trying to cram everything into one night, and it's not working very well. And then our young people, oh, God help us. God help us. You know, we got a fine, fine young man at Hope Sound from this church. He's a good boy. His parents have done a good job raising him. This church has done a good job of nurturing him. And there are young people from here that have gone other places. Our song leader and his wife are products of UBC and a good family here. And I commend you. I commend you. But your job is never done. It's never done. Stay at it. Don't give up. Don't compromise. Don't get careless. Don't get shallow. Don't get indifferent. Don't do that. And then you young people, listen to me. Listen to me. The siren song of the world is, the siren song of the world is strong. You need to draw some lines on yourself. Don't you drink at the world's wellspring and expect it not to affect you. Don't you have anything like Netflix or anything like that on your cell phone, on your tablet? Don't do that. That brings a level of the philosophy and the ideals. How long would Jesus watch or listen to something that takes his name in vain and uses four-letter words like they're common in every day? Don't start that. Don't read stuff that's going to lead you in the wrong direction. You say, well, is there good stuff? There is. Go to places like Thomas Nelson and places like that. There are some decent things out there. And then get around people. Get around people that are good and love God. Work on your children. Don't take them for granted. Well, bless God, I think kids ought to be in adult service. Well, is that the way we do school? Bless God, every kid ought to be in college. No, we start them off in kindergarten, where they say their verses like this in a little sing-songy voice. It's kindergarten, for crying out loud. Let them do it. They'll grow out of that. We don't do that when you're in the ninth grade. Try to get them to do that and see how that goes for you. Have children's church. Have vacation Bible school. Have people that care about and love kids and pour themselves, pour their souls into it. Oh, friend. We must make transition. You know, I look over there at that little church. That's where it started. Looks like maybe somebody's starting to tear it down a piece at a time. That's kind of sad to me. Of course, I'm a nostalgic person who loves history. Kind of sad to me. I know it'd be very expensive to restore it, but there's something of a trophy there. And then you got this church. And here you got this church filled until you need to build. And you got that. I looked at that and I thought, am I seeing right? Is that really what it says? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. A bunch of you got good jobs. Some of you guys have business. Pay your tithe. Give some extra. We got another generation to plan for. There needs to be another church right out there. It needs to be big enough to accommodate. We're talking about passing on from generation to generation. Had I abided by the outline tonight, I would have told you that when successful generations or generational changes are accomplished, good can be extended for long distances in the future. And when it starts to break down, you look at our country. I'm not here to talk politics. I'm not here to advocate whatever. But I am here to contend for moral principles. And we started back with the Clintons when they started being soft on homosexuality. And it grew with Obama. And it just exploded in the last 4 years. And I want to tell you something. That will destroy us. That will destroy our military. That will destroy our country. That will destroy everything. And it may kill you. You know, some of these major catastrophes have happened because there were people put in positions because they were of a certain gender or a ethnic group or whatever. We need to go back to a meritocracy, where you get a job because you're the best for that job. You know what we need more than anything else? We need the church to get back into the fray. Used to, the church took care of the poor. They ran rescue missions. They took care of the poor and needy. When God's Bible School was founded, they had a home for unwed mothers. They had an orphanage. They fed half of the city of Cincinnati in the Thanksgiving Day. I remember that as a kid when the Cincinnati Transit System released their buses. And I remember sitting in our house where the parking lot is now next to the music building at GBS and looking down Channing Street. And there were buses nose to tail, all the way down that street. And they would bring those kids in 500-600 at a time, tell them a gospel story, feed them a meal, take them down, give them a goodie bag, they called it. Had a couple pieces of fruit and some candy and nuts and things. Put them back. Those buses would go around. They had that thing working like clockwork. And then the health department came in. They had fed thousands upon thousands of people. Ken Blackwell, who later became a senator from the state of Ohio in Washington, ate Thanksgiving dinner on the campus of God's Bible School. So they had a rescue mission, home for unwed mothers, orphanage. They had outreach. They had
And we've given that all away. Now we've got family services. I've never seen one good thing ever come out of family services. I work with them, couldn't stand it, to be honest with you. We've relegated education. You know, all of the major universities in the Northeast were started by religious groups. Did you know that? Every one of those Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, Columbia, all of those were started by Christian organizations, and we gave that away. We used to believe in divine healing, and then Pentecostals came along and made it merchandise, and we gave that away, and I'm past time. I got to quit. I think it's time for us to come back to being holy people, joyful people, anointed people, spirit-filled people. I think it's time for us to have the power of God on our lives and in our homes and make a difference in our society. Do you believe God can do that again? I believe that with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can think I'm a crazy old man if you want to. That's all right. I'm enjoying it. I want to die this way. No, I don't want to die. I'd just soon live, but okay. I really did have an outline, which I never got to, just given the little pieces here and there. And I've just blasted away, and I'll probably feel bad for this one as soon as I walk out of here. But you sort through all of this pulpit pounding and yelling, and you ask the Lord to help you to find something in there that'll speak to your heart and challenge your soul. I may not do it the best, but I want to tell you something. There's a fire in my heart. There's a fire in my heart that says, oh, God, help us. I'm thrilled with what you've got. But you need some young leaders that are stepping up to take up the responsibility of those who are a little older in this church. You don't want to swing and have all young guys on the board, but don't you fail to put one on now and then so they can get their feet wet and get a sense of who we are and what we are. He's talking about an assistant pastor. It'd be a good idea. Find some guy that's on, young guy that's on the same page. Find somebody that their heart beats with yours and with your church. And you love them and nurture them. In our church, that happened with Mark Sankey. Mark Sankey and his wife Melody came, and first year they were there real, they were still singing in Brother Wolf's choir, and he demanded they be there for every service and all of that. The next year they said, we're coming full time. And so they did. And they took our youth and they did our music. They did such a good job. And he did something every week. He preached Sunday morning one night, Sunday night another Sunday, and Wednesday night. And then he taught Sunday school every time. And we visited together. And when it came time for God to call me on, that church never missed a beat. I pastored for 20 years. He pastored for 10 years. 30 years of the history of that church flowed along consistently, headed in the same direction. I pray God will do that for you. I pray that God will do that for you. My heart stays out of rhythm, so one of these days you'll hear that Dan Stetler's had a stroke. If I don't get that, my colon stays on the edge of having colon cancer all the time. So one of these days, probably in the not too distant future, you won't have to put up with me screaming and snorting and pounding and carrying on. But I tell you what, if this is the last time you ever hear me preach, I pray to God you'll see something and hear something of a passion and a fire that'll make you want to be people here on Wisebaugh, the Wisebaugh Church on this road, that love God and keep the glory and carry on and build you a new church and have the glory of God in the new church and pass it on to another generation. What's wrong with that? There's a lot right with that. May God help us. Okay, goodness gracious. Let's stand together. Lord, I sure wish you'd fix my brain till I could preach shorter. But Lord, you know, as I was driving up and down the road today, I was asking you to help me to preach something. Oh, God. I didn't come here just to play church. I didn't come here for a check. I didn't come here to notch another church on the list.
I came here because there's a fire in my heart, and I've tried to share that tonight with these people. Oh, may the Spirit of God build a fire in all of our hearts. May the glory be real. May the blessed Holy Ghost walk the aisles of this church, Lord. Do it for us. Don't leave us to ourselves. We don't know how, but may our children get enough of a taste of spiritual reality and heaven's glory that'll forever spoil them for the chaff of the modern megachurch movement in the world. Oh, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Don't leave us to ourselves, Lord. Show us your face and not your back. Oh, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to love you. And we want to bring glory and honor to the precious name of Jesus. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. You're dismissed.